Good morning. It's Pentecost Sunday. You might not have spotted that, because it's Pentecost Sunday every week. Yes. Because when the Holy Spirit came, the people were waiting. They're waiting for something to happen. And the Holy Spirit came, and He has not left. He has not left. But you might be sitting this morning waiting for something to happen. You might just, you know, you might need a fresh touch. You might be sitting there like me going, I want to go to that women's conference. I can speak high. And I look great in a wig, but I won't tell you how I know. Let's just pray together. Come, Holy Spirit. You might want to just hold your hands out. Come, Holy Spirit. In those dry places of life that the Lord has been prying open already this morning, with words of life, come Holy Spirit. And the place of sorrow that we all feel at some point today, come Holy Spirit. In the anger that we've got against a religion that preaches hatred, come Holy Spirit. As we make decisions that will affect our generations to come, come, Holy Spirit, in our personal lives, in our families, in our marriages, in our singleness. Come, Holy Spirit. You're welcome here. Amen. We're going to read from Isaiah 54 in a second or two. If you've been on this journey a little while with us, you might remember way back in November. We've been in Isaiah since October. That's incredible, isn't it? And in November, we talked about how Isaiah was singing. You might remember the morning, because it revealed some people's very bad choices in music. We talked about protest songs. Andy Smith's already laughing. protest songs and love songs and another type of song, sad songs. Do you remember that? Anybody remember that? At least you remember the illustration, if not the sermon. But remember the song. And Isaiah, all the way through Isaiah, there are these points where he tells us to sing. And we're going to read Isaiah 54 now. And he's singing again, or God is telling the people to sing again. But it's a whole different type of song. And so let's read it together. I'm just going to read the first 7 or 8 verses of Isaiah 54. Sing, O barren woman, you who never bore a child. Burst into song, shout for joy, you who were never in labor. Because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes, for you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. Do not be afraid. You will not suffer shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. The Lord will call you back as if you were a wife deserted and distressed in spirit, a wife who married young only to be rejected, says the Lord. For a brief moment I abandoned you, but with deep compassion I will bring you back. In a surge of anger I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. Great. Sing. Very, very feminine passage. Quite unusual, actually, in the ancient Near East. Unusual in biblical terms, unusual across the world. Of the ancient writings, this is a passage where God is saying to us, you need to think like a woman. And I haven't lined this up with Cherish deliberately, but look at that, eh? So, and for guys in the room, we need to kind of get with the sisters here on this one, and just try and, because so how often do we talk about Father God and Jesus being the Son of God, and that's all masculine, isn't it? So it's quite good every now and again, don't you think, to go, oh, what is God saying through the feminine? So we need to kind of get a little hold of this and see what God is saying. And we start with this command to sing. And I think singing is this incredible thing that God has given us as people. I am singing my heart out here on the front. I am abandoned as we were led in worship. And it's brilliant because you can't hear me. You can hear Siobhan and Paul and Lisa, but you can't hear me. That is a beautiful thing for both of us, actually. But we are called as a people, not as Christians, but as a people. You look at the nations and the cultures of the world. One of the few things that connects us all is sing. Sing. Sing when your heart is aching. Sing when you're full of joy. Sing. There's a command here, an encouragement to sing. And it's a song of prophecy. But the song is really strange. Isaiah says, sing. And you think, way, great, we like a good sing. And then it goes south straight away. Barren woman, divorced woman, widowed woman. They're great songs, aren't they? We're told to sing. Sing, O barren woman. Sing, those of you who are stuck. Sing, those of you. I'm going to take my glasses off because I can't read my notes. Sing when life does not feel like we should be singing. In the ancient Near East, if you were childless, that was a curse. It's a bit like having to wear glasses. I can see you now, but I can't see that. I can see that, but I can't see you. Which is better? Yeah, we'll do that. If you were barren, it was seen as a curse. If you could have sons, you were bob on, weren't you? And if you had daughters, yeah, you know, you were all right. Sarah Brown wins the prize. You had daughters, nah, you know, you had one of each, that was all right. But if you were barren, you were clearly cursed by God. If you couldn't have children, you were clearly cursed by God. And that's one of those things that actually has wandered through the world for thousands of years. And even now, if you've known the pain of childlessness, you feel cursed. And some of you have wandered that road. You know, we've got really good friends who've, you know, went through IVF and all that stuff and still no children. And the pain is incredible. I've got friends who won't come to dedication services or christenings because they can't cope with what that says to them. I've got single friends who can't do weddings because of what that says to them. Some of you are those people. You know what it feels like to carry this pain, and God says, sing. What's he on about? A few weeks ago, we talked about God's word to people, and you might remember he speaks to Israel, and he speaks to Jacob, and he speaks to Jeshurun. And this is the same thing. He's speaking to this woman, who the promise is that the woman would have children, and the barren woman would have nations. This is the layers, the onion of the Old Testament. This is Sarah he's speaking about. Sarah, who's married to Abraham. Sarah, who is old, and she hears God speak to Abraham and says, you will be a great nation. And she laughs. She laughs, not because it's funny, but because she has gone through that whole process of anger and doing the deals with God. If I do this, God, will you give me children? She's gone through that whole denial. There is no God. Everything's evil. She's gone through that whole process. And she's got to a point where she is settled. I'm old, and I'm not going to have kids, and it's all right. And then God comes and messes with her and says, yes, you will. And she laughs, like, I'm not going through that again. And yet Genesis tells us that Sarah is the mother of Isaac. She's the mother of the Jewish nation. She's the mother of Jesus. She, therefore, is our mother. Going back a while, obviously, you know. There is this curse and this promise at the same time. And as we dig away at these layers, saying, well, what is God saying to us? God says, sing, there is hope. Sing, there is a promise. Sing, your future is secure if you put your future with me. So he's speaking to Sarah, and he's speaking to Israel. But he's speaking to us as well this morning. He's speaking to us in our bitterness, and he's speaking to us in our sadness. And he's speaking to us in our barrenness. He wants to speak into our barren spirits this morning and say, I've got something better for you. But you need to position yourself into a place that allows you to hear me. You need to position yourself into a place that gets you so that you can see what God is doing and receive what God is doing. The word is sing. It's worship. And God is saying to us this morning, I mean, we've already been doing it. Perhaps I should have preached first. Because he's saying, worship releases something. And if you haven't experienced that yet, you need to position yourself. Worship releases something. It is a divine conspiracy. When you start to worship the Most High God, he releases something back to you. And it's an incredible thing. And it's, you know, we're not just singing songs. We're engaging with the Almighty God. Isaiah 54 tells us, this is the God of the earth. This is the God of the universe. This is the Most High God. And he loves you and he knows your name and he calls you by name. And he says, will you worship? You know, you might think raising your arms in worship is some kind of wacky charismatic thing that 10 years ago Nick and Ange introduced to the lane, because we didn't used to do that, did we? But you open your word and you will see that time and again we are told to raise arms in worship. It is not just a Christian Jewish thing. It is a sociological phenomena. You go and watch Newcastle United and, well, I will, and arms wide. Come on the tune. Or Everton. Or Liverpool. Or those other clubs. Others are available. Why? Why are we raising our arms? Because it's something in us. It's called worship. And if you worship Rafa Benitez or those other guys, you'll get nothing back. But if you worship the Most High God, you are positioning yourself to receive something and for something to change in your life. Sing, O barren woman. Your barrenness might not be childlessness, but there's 100 things where you might be sitting there this morning thinking, I just feel barren. You might have adult children who have rejected you. They have rejected the faith that you so hold so deeply, and they've walked away. Sing, O barren parents. You might have walked with chronic illness your whole life, and you've confessed everything. You've confessed stuff you haven't done, just in the hope that God will heal you. And you've had everybody pray for you. You've had the people of faith pray for you. You've had the people without any faith pray for you. And you're still barren in this sickness. And God says, position yourself. Worship. He doesn't say, actually, what does he say to this barren woman? He doesn't say, you will have biological children. He says, you'll have adoptees. Something will change. He doesn't promise. He doesn't promise the thing that we always want. But he says, position yourself to receive from me. That is worship, and worship is an act of the will. I will stand, I will sing, I will raise my arms. As leader of the church, I stand here deliberately. I worship here deliberately. I want you to see that I am arms wide and heart abandoned. And sometimes, like this morning, I am. And sometimes I'm not, but it's an act of the will. My natural place is at the back with the lights off. I don't want to sit at the front. But for 15 years of my life, I've done it. Because you need to see. I need to lead. But you need to lead as well. You need to lead yourself. You need to lead your family. You need to lead your household. You need to lead the friends next to you. Let's position ourselves to receive something from the Most High God. Change position. Does God promise to heal the barrenness? No. But he promises to meet us. He promises to change something in us as we meet him. And this is something that is cyclical. Because how often have you heard a message like this?
How often have you been on a conference like you've been on and God has spoken to you and it's, way fantastic, I'm an amazing Christian this morning. And by Wednesday or by Thursday night, by Friday morning, oh dear, we need to keep positioning ourselves. I will worship. I will come to him. I will be in that place. It's a song of prophecy. But prophecy, you might have had prophecy over your life. I've had prophecies over my life where God has spoken to me. I'm in Liverpool because of things God spoke into my life. Incredible stuff. And I've had other things where people have spoken stuff into my life and it hasn't happened. And let me tell you, that's biblical testing. It wasn't right. It wasn't right. You might have had stuff. And sometimes you know that, you know it's right and you're waiting for it. And other times you're just going, no, I'm just letting that go. I had a word when I was just becoming a pastor. I had a word from a church leader who said I was going to lead a skate park ministry with young people in our town. I was shaking that off as soon as he brought it. Now I can skate, and I used to be a youth leader. So you think, oh, great. But that was not for me. It was not for me. And if people prophesy stuff over you that is not for you, just, you know, you don't have to say shut up, but just go, thanks very much, shake it off in Jesus' name. But a song of prophecy has to bring promise. It has to bring promise. We have to see God move, or he is not God. If we hear his voice, if he says, I'm going to do this, we want to see him do this. We want to see the promise come. And this difficult song goes from barrenness, which is difficult, to widowhood. And it says, sing, widowed woman, sing. And it comes with this incredible, incredible, just amazing piece of scripture. As you sing, God brings more. It says, stretch out your tent and fling those curtains wide. A day like this a year will see me right. We were trying to get the soundtrack, but you know, elbow, grease on this sermon. Fling those curtains wide. It's prophetic. They are still in Babylon. They are still in captivity. They are still barren. They are still widowed. Widowhood is a reality. And you know, as I look out here, there's lots of us who've wandered that road, who've lost husbands and wives, lost the partners of their youth, who've lost them to death or to dementia. And we walk in this painful place. And we say, God, where are you? And God says, I want you to sing. And I want you to fling those curtains wide because I've got something more for you. You know, of course you should grieve. Of course you should grieve. But it is a season. And God is saying to some of us this morning, come out of that season and fling those curtains wide because I've got new things for you. I've got something good for you coming. Verse 4, he says, do not be afraid, you will not suffer shame. It's Pentecost Sunday, and we're thinking about the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is holy. He won't do weird stuff to you. I mean, you know, slightly strange occasionally. But it won't cause you shame if you trust him. If you say, God, I want this season to be over. I've been miserable long enough. Will you do a new thing in my life, fling those curtains wide and see what he does. A song of prophecy brings a song of promise. There is more for you. You might be widowed physically. You might be a single parent. In our generation, if the New Testament was being written in our generation, where it talks about looking after the widows and the orphans, it would now say, and the single parents. Because single parents are everywhere, and it is hard work. Lads who had kids this week without their wives, who found it easy? Just me then.
But two of mine weren't there, and one of them's 14 and actually very helpful. It's a tough gig, which is why the church are called to support those in the middle of that tough gig, that we're not just islands on our own, that there's a promise for the barren woman, and there's a promise for the widowed, and there's a promise for the single parents, and we are part of that promise to bring hope and light and encouragement. It's a song of promise, and it's a song of potential. Some of this, you know, Isaiah, as I said at the start, is talking to Israel. He's talking to Sarah, and Sarah represents Israel. And so you've got this historical, theological stuff going on, where over the last 70 or 80 years, we've seen these prophecies about Israel come to fruition. Seen Israel, for the first time in 1,000 or so years, have a homeland. 2,000 years, have a homeland. We've seen these things happen. And that's going on here in these passages. That there is promises that God has put into place that bring the potential for life. The potential for hope. And we've got that going on here. But there's more there for us. Because the potential here is Jesus. And the potential for our world is Jesus. Not religion. You know, as we look at the world we live in right now, we do not need more religion, do we? We do not need more religion. We need more Jesus. We need those who will love their neighbor and love their enemy. We need those who will bring life and hope. We need those who will say, come to Jesus. There's people in our nation now, Muslims, Hindus, Sikhs, and they are here because Jesus wants them here. And they are here not to change our nation into some other religious view. If you think Britain's Christian, by the way, shake your head. It's not. But people are in this place. Why? Because in this place, I can still say the name of Jesus in a public sphere, in a public school, without being arrested, beaten, taken away. Amen. It's our job here. It's our job to be the people of light with our neighbours and our work colleagues, wherever they come from, so that they can hear about Jesus. So they can hear the potential that there is for life. We need to change that can't into can. Jesus is calling us. The last song, we started with widowhood, and then we started with barrenness, and then we went to widowhood, and then we end with divorce. It's the great songs, aren't they? Eh? I mean, they'd get there, wouldn't they? Well, I'm just going to write a song about divorce. That's right. We always say, don't we, Ange? Divorce is not an option, but she hasn't ruled out murder. It's about divorce, and it's about the divorce between us and God. And God says, when you abandoned me, I turned away from you. And we don't like that kind of theology, do we? We like the theology that says God is always there for us. He's always there for us. But actually, there is this thread throughout Scripture that says, if you reject, if you reject, if you reject, there will be a point where God says, hey, you've had your chance. Here he says, I turned away from you briefly. Why? Because you abandoned me. But now, I call you back. But now I say, come to me. Give your life to me. And I will redeem you. I love that word. It's a bit religious word. I will redeem you. It means to buy back. It means to get back the thing that you once had. I will redeem you. There's a price on your life. And how does God do that? He does it through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is the hope of the world this morning. He is the hope of London and he is the hope of Manchester. But how will they know if they've never heard? How will they know? God calls us to throw our curtains wide. There's this fantastic Hebrew word in these passages. in verse 8, where he calls us with everlasting kindness. Yeah, verse 8. It's the Hebrew word hesed. You might have heard sermons on that before. And it's used 100 times or more in the Old Testament. And it means it's a bit like that agape thing in the New Testament, you know, that kind of that unconditional love. It's this joy and hope and mercy and grace all in one word. And God says, wherever you are and wherever you've come from, whether you are widowed or barren or orphaned, whether you are divorced or you are dying or you are living, God says, come to me and I will receive you with this loving kindness. I've got more for you this morning. Christians, stop living in the place of mourning. Let's fling those curtains wide. And not yet Christians, what is stopping you giving your life to Jesus? What is stopping you? I mean, he's real. He's alive. And he's the only one who offers hope for this world. You might be fearful for work this week because, you know, Manchester's been hit and London's been hit and Liverpool's on the list. And so is Sheffield and Nottingham. So is Derby and Newcastle. Middlesbrough and Sunderland. They're on the list. And Jesus says, have no fear of those who can take your life. But be fearful of those. Be really the one who can take your soul. Where's your soul? Who's it with? Who's it with? Who holds it? He's calling us back. He's calling us to a place of potential. He's calling us to a place of wonder with him. So church, what are you going to do with this morning? What is God saying? And what are you going to do about it? Maybe you need to sing. I know the worship team are going to come as I'm still wandering, chatting. That'd be good. Come, worship team. Sing. It's about repositioning yourself. It's not about the situation or the circumstances you are in. It's about singing through them and worshipping him in the middle of them. We need to throw our curtains wide. And say, it's a time for me to put down these years of barrenness, these years of brokenness. I'm going to put them down. And I'm going to say, God, will you enlarge the space of my tent? Whether that's in your family or in your health, in your finances, in your life. Throw those curtains wide. And you need to see that he calls you. And he calls you by name with loving kindness. He says, come. I hid my face from you for a moment. But right now I'm looking straight at you. Come. Receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. He wants to buy you back and give you hope and a future. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, we thank you for your word through the songs we've sung, through the testimony we've heard, through the prayers we've prayed. Lord, we thank you that you have spoken to us. Lord, I pray that you would seal that right now, that your word wouldn't return empty, but it would speak life and hope to us today and in the week to come. In Jesus' name, amen.